Often when I come to a passage like this, I just feel so overwhelmed, Lord, so in over my skis that I pray for a special anointing, a special filling of your Holy Spirit to say the things that need to be said to the people that need to hear them. Lord, I can't do it. It's beyond me. And I've understood that for a long, long time. So, Lord, I implore you, I beseech you, I beg that you will be glorified in our service here this morning as we look to your word. Not just look to it, Lord, like James says. We look into the perfect law of liberty. We walk away, but we don't do it. It's like the guy looking in the mirror who walks away and forgets what manner of man he is, forgets what he looks like. Lord, that would be crazy. Don't let this opportunity, Lord, pass from us today. But they would look into your word, and we would work it out. We would do it. We would be obedient to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I will read the first 10 verses. That will be our portion this morning. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Is at first blush, especially in the King James English as is given to us, it's kind of cryptic. What is Paul talking about? Well, let's break it down. Let's unpack it. I think it's easy enough. As workers together with him. Him who? Well, this connects us back to chapter 5, and we ought to take a look at it. Verse 17, let's start there. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You ever heard that verse quoted around here before? This passage contains many of my life verses. If I had a life passage, it would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why? Because, hey, I've taken advantage. I know what it is to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. I've asked him for salvation, and lo and behold, what happened? He saved me. Said, don't want to go to hell, and he showed right up and said, no, you're mine, and you're going to heaven. I've earmarked you for eternal life with me in heaven, starting now. And he granted me eternal life, a new creation. Listen, we said this before. We don't preach religion around here. We're not saying bootstraps, pull on them real hard, turn over a new leaf, just reform yourself with your own energy. That's religion. One, it doesn't work. It's not beneficial to you. I'm never imploring anyone to, this is what I want. I want you to become religion. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. This is what it's telling us here. All things, and you know the things is, I talk to people, and Satan's got them in a tailspin. He's got them in the past. Well, you know, back along this and this and this and this happened. The past, I've said it 1,000 times, is overrated. And when I'm talking about the past, I'm talking about 15 minutes ago. Why? Why is it overrated? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. And I get this, like, I think people think I'm a Catholic priest sometimes. They come to me and they want to confess. Oh, you know, me and my wife, you know, before we got married, we were living together. And like, oh, too much information. Why? I don't have to know that. I mean, if you want to get something off your chest, I get that. And if that, and confession is good for the soul, they say, and we're told to confess our faults one to another. But I hope you're not beaten up by that. I hope you're not, if you're bragging about like, man, I was a mess and Jesus come and he gave me new life and he made this wretched, putrid sinner into a new creation. If you're bragging, well, you're first in line. I want to hear that stuff. But if you're just, oh, I was miserable, stop that. Any man's in Christ is a new creation. Old things, well, they're passed away. All things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is, look at chapter 6. We're working together with him. What? In the ministry of reconciliation. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, right? All things passed away. God bringing up all your past sins, rubbing your nose in them. No, the God of this world will do that. Our Heavenly Father will not. Why? It says it right here. He's not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he is committed unto us, right? We want to know what it is. We work us together with him. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we're ambassadors. Love that verse. Love that verse. Representing. Oh, you're representing. I'm representing. The only question is, how well? I mean, you know, to the dad who's distant and doesn't take time for his children. He's off to the church all the time. Every time the door's open, he's there, but he's not being dad. He's representing. He says to his children, he's saying, God's ministry is important. You're not important. Oh, you always represent. Everything you do, everything you refrain from doing, everything. We want to aim well. We want to do what we do. There's always an end game in sight. There's always, I'm trying to represent. I'm trying to show the love of God. I'm trying to represent to you Jesus Christ. You got to think like that all the time, because this is revolutionary. This is a game changer. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is why we do things. This is why we refrain from doing other things. It affects only every aspect of our life, our ambassadorship. And this is, by the way, the working together with him. Him should be capital H, and it's not there in the original. It's just saying working together. But the with him is implied, and if you don't think it's implied there, I mean, think of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all that labor, again, work, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my what? Yoke upon you. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Be yoked up together with me. You know what a yoke is? Not the egg part, that wooden structure that goes over the neck of two beasts of burden, most likely, oxen, and they plow a field. They walk together. Well, Jesus is saying, walk together with me. Work together with me. And by the way, I mean, figure some stuff out. You're working together with Jesus. Who's got the lion's share of the work, right? I mean, think about it. That's why he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I always have this joke like, hey, Jesus, grab the piano, I'll take the sheet music. You know how, he's got the lion end of it. He's got the lion's share of the work, the heavy end. He does the heavy lifting. Why? Because we're human. We're framed in dust. He knows that. And he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but get busy. I want you to work together with me to get this thing done. What? Well, we'll find that out. But the ministry of reconciliation, for one, being ambassadors, for two, and those are both the same thing, by the way. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Well, okay, I'm a reconciler. I'm a minister. I'm a ambassador. I mean, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this message you're going to take in verse 21. He hath made him, Jesus, that is, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Again, Jesus, who knew no sin. What was that all about? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the whole thing. This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is what I understood. It was a Romans Road presentation. Someone said, Adam, you're a sinner. Yeah, you're going to hell. No, yeah. He showed me the verses, and I'm like, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, I believe it. The wages of sin is death. He's like, yeah. That's probably very likely. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he explained to me, it's a gift. It's something given to you. You can't earn this. You can't do religion and get saved. And so I finally understood it. And this thought came to me. And I remember saying to him, because he explained it really well. I said, well, let me get this straight. I give him my sin. He gives me his righteousness. Yeah. Let's go. Let's do this thing. I mean, what? Do you need more information than that? But this is what it's saying. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. Listen, if this doesn't blow your mind, the righteousness of God in Christ. We're the very righteousness of God in Christ. Now, you've got the table set for chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? I thought heavy about this, and I prayed. I thought, like, you can take this anywhere you want to go. This is what it means to take the grace of God in vain. And I could just give you my pet peeves, and this is what Christians do, and this is what they shouldn't be doing, this is what they should be doing. But the Holy Spirit of God directed to me a verse. Paul, this same guy, wrote to these same people, and he told us what it looked like. Say, really? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. If you're there, good. If you're not, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. But by the grace of God, Paul saying to the Corinthians, I am what I am. And this grace was bestowed upon me, not in vain. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about receiving the grace of God in vain. And here's Paul saying, well, I got the grace of God, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I received this grace of God, but I didn't receive it in vain. Now, he's going to tell us what it looks like to receive it in vain or not to receive it in vain. But this grace of God was bestowed upon me, not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. According to Paul's definition, he wrote the book on the grace of God, as far as I'm concerned. He says, okay, I didn't receive it in vain. I labored more abundantly than all. You're saying, wait a second. Grace? Labored? Yeah. He gave me grace that I might work for him. And by the way, he didn't waste his grace on me. Oh, I'm a worker for the kingdom. I have busted my hump. I have worked. And I'm just absorbed with ministry. I'm just doing it for Jesus Christ. I'm yoked up together with him. I understand what that means. And he didn't just heap this grace on me so I could be a deadbeat in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, you wouldn't have taken it there, would you have? Because we don't think of that all the time. We think of hard work as a good thing. But he's not talking about hard work that I might be saved. No. Jesus did that all on the cross. He said he gave me this grace that I might work for him. Now he's praying in chapter 6. Listen, we don't want you. We're praying, we're beseeching, we're begging you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What does your life look like? Hey, listen, there's some time for some introspection here. What does your life look like? Man, I'm absorbed. I'm all absorbed with the ministry of Jesus Christ, telling everybody about Jesus. I'm just like, that's the whole thing. Now, you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't do much for it. I mean, if I asked you a ministry, I asked you to describe it, what would you say? Well, I don't do ministry. You haven't received the grace of God, or you've received it in vain, according to this. Is that hard? I don't want it to be, but I want it to be. I want to say what has to be said. Because why did he give you the grace of God? Why did he lavish his grace upon you? Grace. As someone's called it, God's riches at Christ's expense. He died, and he gave you grace. The ability to, you didn't earn salvation. It was graciously bestowed upon you. It's the opposite of works. We looked at that in Romans at length, okay, when we defined it there. You don't work for salvation. He gives it to you. Well, I earned it. No, you didn't. You earned damnation. And he gives us eternal life. How? Grace. This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about anything else. And have you received it in vain? What does that look like? Look, now let's look at verse 2 here. For he said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about being born again, and we're talking about deliverance. Both. Both. Well, where are you with the grace of God? You haven't received it yet? When we're talking about salvation, where are you with the grace of God? I've received it, but I'm afraid I've received it in vain because my life looks like it's all about me all the time and never about anybody else, and I don't even know what it is to work for Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about here? Both. We're talking about, listen, where are you as a Christian? I got saved. I asked Jesus into my heart. So what does your ministry look like? Well, I got ministry. We already looked at the verses. Of course we have ministry. Of course we're representing. The only question now is how well or how poorly. And the grace is given. It's not on you. It's not. You can't work your way into salvation. You can't work your way into being a minister for Jesus Christ. It's effort, it's work, but it's not, he's given you the grace, he's given you the energy, he's given you the ability, he's given you the desire. Because I remember when I was on the outside looking in, and I see my Holy Joe friends, I was in the Marine Corps, right? And I was in a squadron, and I looked at the guys who were like all about Jesus Christ, and they went to Bible study, and they prayed, and they abstained from alcoholic beverages, and they did a lot of absurd things like that. And I was looking, I'm thinking to myself, I could never be that person. Oh, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't have the wherewithal to want to pray publicly or to go to Bible study. What's that about? And I didn't realize that energy, that want to, that desire, that all that I needed came from God. I thought it was about me and turning over new leaf and struggling to do things because I was brought up in a religion and I kept retrying, redoubling my efforts. And I thought this was the same thing. Little did I realize he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. When I asked Jesus into my heart, I got everything I need. I got the Spirit of God and then the desire and the ability to do the things he wanted me to do. And it's a shame when I talk to Christians who are living like they haven't got any grace whatsoever. They're still victimized by sin. I can't overcome this lust or this anger or this fear or this. My head's going to explode when I hear this. You telling me, just say it outright because I'm just, me and you are going to go around. You telling me Jesus isn't enough? You telling me he doesn't give you the strength? I don't even want to hear that. It's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. You're listening to the wrong person. Here, no, you got all the grace. Have you received it in vain? That's the only question. Who you been listening to? That's the only question. I've helped you. I heard you in accepted time. Let's talk about first. We're going to talk about both of these, okay? First, we're going to talk about the Christian. Look at Christian. I've heard you in accepted time, in the day of salvation, the day of deliverance, I've helped you with this grace. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of deliverance. Deliverance what? Over your sin, over your struggle, over your inability, over your, what is it? What is the issue that's stopping you from serving Christ? Jesus Christ. And God said, oh, no, that shouldn't be an issue anymore. We've dealt with that. Now you got to get on board. It's like Joshua and the children of Israel, right? They're not inheriting the promised land. They've crossed the River Jordan, and there's a big walled city standing in front of them, Jericho. You ever thought, what's Jericho symbolic for? I think a better question is, what's Jericho in your life? What's the thing you have to march around and claim and then watch the miracle of God happen? Because it's not in you. It's not how well you shout, how well you march around, it's how much you trust in God. Will God show up and knock down the walls of Jericho for you? I'm here to tell you, yes, yes. I don't care what it is in your life. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your history says. I don't care what you get saved from or what big obstacle in your life. Jesus Christ can change that eternally and forever and wants to. Have you received the grace of God in vain? Now, what does it look like? Well, he says, look, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, this grace of God looks like this to me. I don't want to blame the ministry. I don't want the ministry to be blamed. People are going to blame the ministry anyway. Paul's blamed by a lot of things that he hasn't done, but I don't want to give credence to anything where people are blaming. Everything at time I think about it, I pray, well, I don't want to end up bad. I read like David and Bathsheba. David's like over 50 when that happened. Like me, over 50. And I pray, Lord, I don't ever, ever, ever want to get in a situation where I'm going to bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to bring dishonor. I don't want to bring shame. Help me to do this every day. I don't want to give offense in anything because I don't want the ministry to be blamed. I don't people say, it's easy. People look for stuff in your life, and they look for, like, holes where, you know what I mean? Because here's the thing. Oh, yeah, he's a hypocrite. He is. That's what it means to be a Christian. Then they don't have to answer the difficult questions. See, they're not anything better than me. They're just like me. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. And now that somehow I don't have to get right with Christ because you're a Christian, you're not perfect. And he's saying, no, I don't want to be like that. People will make up stuff. I don't want to hand them the bullet that they're going to put in the gun and then shoot me with. I don't want to give them ammunition against me because I'm representing against the ministry of Jesus Christ. Do you feel the same way? I want to live in such a way that I don't want to give any offense. I don't want to give them a reason to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Approving there is commending. And it's the same as it went in before. Look, I'm back in chapter 5. Look at verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. We're commended unto God. It's obvious to God who we are, that we're the real deal. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I trust that you realize that we're the real deal too. He's talking about this in the same idea in chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, commending, approving, or making it manifest, making it obvious that we are the ministers of God. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like much patience. Patience is wrong there. The Greek is hupermone. If you have a newer, it's like perseverance under stress or duress or when situations come against us and stuff. It's being able to stand for Jesus in those situations. And that's the first one he picks on. Because if you're a Christian, that's the first thing you're going to encounter. I'm going to lose the verse here. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. If any man be in Christ, he shall suffer persecution. And Jesus said that from the Sermon on the Mount, right? You know, blessed are you when men, what? Harass, pester, bother, badger. I mean, they're going to come against you. He knew that was going to happen. And he said, stand fast, stand firm, put on your big boy pants, be brave, or your big girl pants. I mean, this is both genders are involved here. Much patience in affliction, same kind of idea, harassment, right? In necessities, in distresses. Necessities, the daily stuff, the stuff that you have to, listen, you know, I talk to people about their ministry and stuff like this, and they tell me stuff like this. Well, you know, I got to earn a living. Hey, whoa, I got to earn a living. Well, I got a family. Wait, I got a family. Well, you know, the bills don't get paid themselves. Mine don't magically get paid. We have to work. You're not telling me anything. Necessities are on all of us, right? We have to work. We have to keep the wolves away. We have to keep the children fed. We have to keep them in shoes. We have to, I know all that stuff. I know that stuff. And he's saying even in necessities, we're demonstrating what it is to be a Christian. And all these things, this is how a Christian does it. When stress comes, this is how a Christian lives under stress. When cruel trials and persecution and this is what a Christian does in those situations because we're always representing in distresses, in stripes. He's not talking about a fashion statement there, okay? Stripes, don't wear them with checks. No, stripes are the mark left on your back from a scourge, from a Roman whip. 39 times, naked skin. What did Paul's, that happened 5 times. Okay, you can do the math. What did Paul's back look like? And he's saying, this is how you get whipped for Jesus. This is how you suffer for Jesus. I'm demonstrating, I'm commending myself as an apostle, as the real deal, as a minister of Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to suffer for Jesus. Now, that's like suffering is, that's something we see on the news, right? That's images that cross our TV screen in a land far away. We don't have that here. We don't, for the most part. Persecution looks like being mocked here. I'm not a prophet, but I can read the handwriting on the wall. I think that's going to change drastically soon. I believe that. Not first, being whipped in the town square. Will it eventually come to that? I don't know. Is it going to be open season on Christians? It's starting to, and I think that'll change very quickly. We have a window of opportunity to make hay while the sun shines. Will we be able to make hay while we're being whipped? Oh yeah, in a more dramatic way. As a matter of fact, we're going to be the ones to say, this is what it looks like to endure persecution for Jesus Christ? I think so. Coming soon to a neighborhood near you. I think that's what America's going to be looking like. I think before the end of 2015, not public whippings, like I say, but persecution of the churches? I think so. I think so. This isn't a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I just, perceptive. Take it for what it's worth. In stripes and imprisonment, Paul would know about both of those things. In tumults, he's preaching the gospel and there's a riot breaks out. This is what a Christian looks like in a riot, he's saying. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ in the middle of this tumult. This man is insane. He never lets go of that. I want everyone to understand. I want everyone to see Jesus in this situation. And sometimes the situation's imprisonments. And sometimes it's stripes. And sometimes it's tumults, riots. And he's like, bring it, whatever. I'm going to show you Jesus in labors and watchings and fastings. Hey, that's self-inflicted. Yo, wait a second. When somebody beats you up, that's one thing. But labor? What are we talking about? Watchings? You're up all night praying? Isn't that on you, dude? In fastings? Well, that's sometimes a Christian's call to do those things. And this is what a Christian looks like in those situations. Whether it's self-inflicted, whether it's brought in from the outside, none of that stuff matters. What's next on the menu? What does God want me? What does God want me to do? What does he want me to say? And what does he want my life to look like? Whatever, bring it. And this is what, and I'm going to set the example. I'm going to show people what Christianity, what a Christian looks like, representing Jesus Christ in this situation looks like. By pureness. Oh my goodness, we could spend a month of Sundays on pureness. We're going to have a wedding in June that I'm so honored to officiate, where two virgins are going to pledge their undying love to each other and take an oath in front of God and everybody else. That don't happen very often. Now, I'm not trying to, if you weren't that person, I'm not trying to make you feel poorly. We're just like everybody else. It amazes me, Christians in entertainment, that don't Facebook if, I was on Facebook for about a week and I realized, and everyone wanted to befriend me, so I was like, I had all these friends and stuff like that, and then they're posting all this stuff, and don't you realize your pastor's reading all this stuff, and don't post if my wife's your friend, because she tells me stuff, and you went to what to see what? And I think like, pureness, the world is a cesspool. I don't want any part of it. You think I'm some sort of Stone Age freak who's trying to like, I just want to be, listen, I've realized early in the game that, you know, here's sin, right? Now I can get up so close to it, but I won't cross it. You know, drunk is bad, okay? A beer or two, what's that? Ain't nothing but a thing. I'm going to become close to sin as I can possibly get. That's a bad idea. Because when you're that close, you kind of lose sight of the line. I mean, you just do. Here's sin. Here's me, just as far away as I can get, where Jesus is, over in purity land. I'm not a, he goes to the party with the tax collectors. What do tax collectors' friends look like? Prostitutes, right? He hires musicians, and they're probably like our musicians, you know, using weird chemicals and things like that. And he goes to minister. He's not super separatist. He goes to where the sinners are. And I'm not saying you want to be super separatist. What I want to say is you want to abstain from sin. You want to be pure. You want to be holy. You want to be undefiled. Sin will never benefit you one iota. Please listen to what I'm saying. I think kids think, oh, I'm missing out on all this fun. You're missing out on broken life. You're missing out on nothing. There's people who've been on the end of that road. They come back warning, don't go, it's a trap. And you don't listen to them. You walk right by them. Oh, I want all this fun. I want all this. Listen, pureness. By knowledge, I want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to know this book. It represents him well. Christians who are like ignorant, and what I mean by this, self-imposed usually. Now, in this room, we have some people who are very, very bright and some very people who are not very clever at all, pretty simple. And I don't mean that in a pejorative. Where you are is where you are intellectually. That's fine. In the kingdom of God, there are super hyper genius, cerebral Einstein types who sit and do calculus and long division and logarithms in their brain all day long. And there's people just have trouble getting their shoes on the right feet every day, but they love Jesus, right? And no matter where you are on that spectrum, you can love Jesus and you can show him real well. But knowing him, I think, is the key. And knowing this book, because I know some people who they aren't very smart at all. I mean, they know this book, and they've applied it in their lives in such a way that they're honest Jesus in it. We're not asking you to be Mr. Intellectual. We're asking you to know Jesus and represent like you know Jesus. By knowledge, by long-suffering, okay? Long-suffering is here is patience, okay? Being able to endure, being able to wait, being able to... By kindness, oh my goodness, Christians, kindness, a little kindness. They call us haters. That should be evidently absurd. Brother was telling me about, like, he was in a ministry, and they had people come in lacrosse dresses and stuff like that. And they would preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. But they come back. Why? They were attracted by love, by acceptance, by not accepting your sin, accepting you as a human being, created in the image of God. We love you here. I think you do that pretty good. I see a lot of that around here, a lot of love, I say, you know, dismissed and nobody goes. Everyone hangs out and drinks coffee and prays and talks. And I like that. The one who comes among us and they're just visiting, let them know, you know, don't overwhelm them, you know, but make them feel like, hey, you're welcome here, you know. I think you do that. I think you do a good job of that. Kindness by the Holy Ghost. Why do you put that there? Doesn't all this imply Holy Ghost fullness? If you're doing it right, but if you see the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you know, I gotta tell you something. I got everything when I got saved. I got the Holy Spirit of God. But the fullness isn't always. He writes to Ephesians. Listen, please give me an audience before you just check out of here. He writes to the Ephesians and he says, keep continually being filled. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's writing to Christians. And the word is keep continually being filled. Continuous present action. He said, well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was saved. You had the Holy Spirit come into you when you were saved. That's exactly correct. Is he controlling your life? Because there's a difference. And by the way, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in the church and births the church. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We read all that. We know all that stuff. And then later on in chapter 4, what happens? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later, I think it's in chapter 8, what happens? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Didn't it happen in chapter 2? Yeah. Yeah. So what's all this filling and filling and filling? Free refills. Guys, I tell you, I like that when they do my coffee at Denny's where I don't have to ask, and they come and they keep topping off my coffee. That's a wonderful program. The Holy Spirit filling is good for when the Spirit of God came in me and gave me the ability to do what he wanted me to do, but yesterday's filling is inadequate for today. And the 2014 filling is inadequate for 2015. Lord, fill me afresh. I prayed that this morning, did you? I didn't even get out of bed. I was saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. There's some stuff happened today that I am not equal to the test, but the Holy Spirit of God is, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Is that a bad prayer? Is that theologically incorrect or something? Control me, fill me, fresh filling. Do I have the Spirit of God? Yeah. And before I prayed that, did I have the Spirit of God? Yeah. Is he controlling my life? Well, that's not to the degree I'd like, frankly. Not to the degree I'd like, because I still see too much of me. I still see too much of flesh and self. And by Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Now we can go on a month of Sundays here. Listen, this is how they know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. I say this all the time, right? It's the night. He's going to be betrayed. He's with his boys, right? He's having the Passover Seder is what he's having. We call it the Last Supper. And he's saying, okay, I got a new commandment. Wait, wait. Matthew says, right? Matty, he's got his you got to get a new nib, and he's sharpening, and he's got to get his ink horn out, and he's all right, Lord, go, new commandment, we're ready. I want you to love one another. Boss, we got that memo. That's not so new. Listen, I'm going away. Get this done. On a list of 10 things to do, this is number 1 through 10. After that, do whatever you find to do. But look, this is important. Someone comes to Jesus, hey, what's it all about? Biggest, best commandment, Sabbath, honor your parents, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Get this done. As a Christian, if somebody says, you know, I don't see any love in that person's life, that's, we got to fix that. That is so broken. That's so horrendous. That's so horrific. That's so tragic. That's really no love in the person's life? Really? Now, some people could point at you and say that, but if it's really true, okay, we got to get going here. Love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. What armor is that? Is that the same armor as Ephesians chapter 6? Well, I'm sure it is. On the right hand and on the left, kind of gives, you know, idea to like the shield and the sword, right? On the armor of God, left hand, right hand, right? I'm representing Jesus Christ. I'm representing, I'm an ambassador for him, and I'm wearing the armor of God. And I'm showing you what that looks like, he's saying. By the word of truth, by the power of God. I want to demonstrate the power of God in my life. If I'm representing well, if I'm really an ambassador, the power of God should be in my life, and it should be evident, and it should be, you should be able to see that. I'm wearing the armor on my right hand, on my left. By honor and dishonor. Wait, what? Dishonor. Well, as they say. They say we're dishonorable. No, it's not really that way at all. It's really honorable to serve Jesus Christ. Oh, you guys are haters, and you're you know what you are? You're a bunch of soft in the it doesn't work quite. You're a bunch of rubes. I mean, listen, you believe in God created. Yeah. Okay. And they say dishonorable, disreputable things. No. It's really honor. It's really an honor to have that said about you for Jesus Christ. By evil report and good report. They'll say evil reports, but it's really a good report. But listen, there's people going around dogging Paul around the whole empire. This guy's a troublemaker. He doesn't want you to follow Moses anymore. He's telling you to turn your back on the Old Testament. He's telling you, and they tell you, okay, you can get saved, but you got to be circumcised. You got to become Jewish. You got to keep temple, Torah. You got to keep Sabbath. You got to, and they're telling you all this. And they're giving a bad report about Paul. By the way, it's not true. It's not true. Is it true that you don't have to be circumcised anymore? Yes. We'll read that next book, Galatians. We'll go over that. By the time we're done, you'll be so tired of hearing about circumcision, okay? But it's a bad report, but it's really a good report. You know, as deceivers, Paul, he's lying to you. No, it's true, as yet true. I'm representing truth. I know people say I'm deceiver. You're in a cult down there at that church. You're being deceived. You go there and he tells you all the stuff and your brain's leaking out your ear. No. It said that the word deceivers, but true as unknown. And by the way, amen. If you leave here and you say, I don't even know, and people say, who's your pastor? I don't care. It's not like I'm doing this for fame or fortune. Certainly not either one of them things. I don't want to be known. I want to be known in heaven. I'd like to be known in hell. If hell has a post office, I want to be like most wanted. I want to be like, you know, this guy got to die, you know. But as far as people know, I don't care. Unknown yet known, and I think known in the places that you're supposed to be known, yet well known is the idea. People might not know my name. Jesus knows me very well. As a matter of fact, he knows how many hairs I have in my head, as he does with you as well. As dying, and yet behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. They're trying to kill Paul to death, and it's not working. They stoned him, and he got back on his feet, and by the way, he went back into the city. That man's crazy. I love Paul. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know, what your problem is with you Christians is, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. If you took all this energy and put it into something useful like making money, and then, you know, this, we could turn this economy around, and this would, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. You're giving all your money away. So you're giving 10% or more to the church, and your kids are going without. So, you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know nothing from nothing from nothing. The meek inherit the earth. All that is ours. Jesus is the heir of all things. All things. How much is the world worth? They say a decillion dollars. Say, what is a decillion? Well, it's 1,000 novillions. Novillion? What's novillion? Well, that's 1,000 octillions. Okay, that ain't helping. Which is 1,000 septillions, 1,000 sextillions, 1,000 quintillions, 1,000 quadrillions, 1,000 trillions. Ah, I got you know trillions, okay? Take each one of them, you know, from trillions, it goes down to billions, and it goes down to mere millions, right? Psh, piker. Millions. Don't come around here with millions. My father just, he spoke in the earth, and it's worth a decillion dollars. That's a lot. And it's yours. Oh, we're poverty. Poverty. Are you missing out on anything? He said I'd take care of all your needs. Listen, I'm not trying to be sassy. Most of you guys look like you're doing okay in the food department, if you know what I mean. You're saying, oh yeah, look what they talk. You look like you got the chicken graveyard right there. You know that. You know that to be true. Hey, I don't miss many meals unless I want to, unless I'm fasting or something like that. But I have never gone in 20, 30, 40, well, more than that, as long as we've been married. I've never gone to the cupboard and it's bare. We don't have no food, honey. Let's sit here and pray for food. That never happens. No, God's taking care of me plus. I ain't hurting. Why? I honor him with our first fruits, and he takes care of all the rest. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, 90% with you and God is way more than 100% all by yourself, but story for another time. Okay, and that's what I'm supposed to look like as a Christian. What about this? You said this was for non-Christians as well. Oh, I'm so glad you remembered that, because I remembered it too. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I don't know what it is to receive Christ. I haven't understood him yet. I haven't accepted him in my heart. He's not my Savior. Well, lean in. The rest of you can pray, not off, but if you prayed, it would be a really good thing. Well, here's what he's saying to you, you non-Christian. I've heard thee in a time accepted. We're back in verse 2. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. You don't have to go this alone. You don't have to be born again by yourself. The Holy Spirit's the midwife here. A miracle will happen in new birth. That's why if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you create? He's not asking you to create yourself. He's involved in the process. He's going to birth you into the kingdom, into his forever family. You're a child of Satan outside looking in. And he's saying, but I'm going to birth you into my kingdom. You'll be part of my forever family. It's new birth. It's a miracle of God when it happens. It's not self-reform. It's not religion. It's trusting God to save you. Will he? Only every single time, always. Did he ever? He never met a sinner he didn't like. He never met somebody who came to him and said, Lord, save me. He said, nah, I don't think so. The verse tells us, the Bible tells us, anyone who comes to me, there's no way I would cast him out. Oh, Lord, you don't understand all the things. I think I do understand all the things. As a matter of fact, I know more about you than you could ever guess. I know more about you than you know about you. You've forgotten stuff that I still know about. And he's saying, and you're saying, oh, that's shameful if he knows all that stuff. Yeah, and he loves you anyway, and he died for you anyway, and he wants to be your God anyway. I'll help you do this process, he says. In the day of salvation, I have succored, helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look, Why does God say this like that? Because he's a genius and he knows something. He knows something. Now is the only time that you have. It's the only time you're sure of. A story is told about D.L. Moody. He was preaching in Chicago, and he told everyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sent him home, said, I want you to think about that. You come back tomorrow. This is a week of meetings. And that was the night of the great Chicago fire. And people, ostensibly, who were in that meeting, perished that night. And he said, I ain't never going to do that again. Every time I give the gospel, there's going to be an altar call with it. And he'd change his mind because he said, now's the only day you got. Now's the only time you can be sure of. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. Maybe or maybe not. Probably, but not. But and the other thing, too, is like, you know, a lot of you saying, like, well, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll deal with that tomorrow. You know something about tomorrow? It never happens. You stay up 11:59 tonight and 59 seconds. You watch the clock tick over. And you say, it's tomorrow. No, it's not. It's today. Now you have to deal with it today again. There's no such thing as tomorrow in the sense that we don't experience it. When tomorrow comes, it'll be today. And it's now is the only time that we have. And so if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart in either becoming the person God wants you to be or being saved, we're going to, when Matt and Ricky come and they close, I'm going to stay here. I usually hide off over there. I'll turn off the mic because nobody needs to know what's going on. And I'm going to say that you'll come here and do business with God, whatever that looks like. Whether it's salvation or whether it's, I have, as a Christian, let the grace of God, it's vain in my life. It's empty. There's no, I haven't done anything with it. It's just, come, we'll pray. We'll settle that. Now, one more thing. Why is it now's the accepted day? Because I hate this about us. Matt, you want to come up, and Ricky, you want to come up too. I hate this about us, but this is very, very true. Please listen. Please lean in. I've got one more point, okay? Just one. Please listen to this. You're never closer to salvation than you are this minute. As a Christian, you're never closer to doing business with God than you are this minute. What do you mean? Oh, I know how this works because I've seen it in my life. Spirit of God is dealing with me about something, and I tell him, yeah, I'll get to that, yeah, and I put it off. What just happened? I got inoculated against what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's like, you know what inoculation is, right? They give you a little scarlet fever or mumps or rubella or measles, and the idea is you never get that anymore. You keep saying no to the Holy Spirit of God. You get inoculated against him. You get very good at saying no to him. It's just that way. It really is that way. It really happens like that. There's this wrestling match going on in your mind. And you say, well, just give in. Just, here I am, Lord. I surrender unconditionally. Here's my demands. Nothing. Please save me. Please make me what you want me to be. Don't you do that wrestling match. The fear is you'll win. And then you'll become very, in very short order, very good at telling the Holy Spirit of God no. Please don't do that. You say, well, Adam, what you've set up, it's hard. If you knew how hard life was going to get and what short space it was going to get, the Christian life's hard. I'm not inviting you to a life of root beer and Skittles. Every day is a holiday, every meal is a banquet. Living for Jesus is difficult, but the grace of God, the Spirit of God is there, and he will give you all things pertaining to life and godliness. I've said enough. Everyone please stand. Now listen, as soon as he starts in, you can come up and pray. Don't be last. Be first, okay?